Well, welcome in the Lord's name to the adult Bible class this morning. May I welcome all those joining us online. You are welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our adult Bible class. Let us open in prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for bringing us safe and sound to thy house this morning. We thank thee for the life that thou hast given us, for the health that we have, for all thy blessings, Lord, both of this world and of the world to come. We thank thee that we may call thee our Father, that we are sprinkled in the blood of thy Son. We thank thee that we are filled with thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, that we may have the truth on our lips and in our hearts. And Lord, we pray as we commence this Sabbath's worship as a body of thy people, we pray, Lord, forgive our sins, because it is our sins and iniquity that come between us and thee. It is our sin that cools our heart. It is our sin, Lord, that really turns away from thy word. And so forgive us, Lord, and open our hearts and mind. Give us understanding, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. May I ask you to open up your copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 5. To the book of Romans and chapter 5. And we'll read the second part of that chapter, reading from verse 12. Romans chapter 5, and reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So reading on from the idea that it's through Jesus Christ and his atonement that we have salvation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all mankind, upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now that is a very typical, compact, theological wording and a set of propositions by the Apostle Paul. But we get as much as we can pick out of one reading, and we're not going to go through this these verses at the moment anyway, But what we do see very clearly played out or explained by Paul is the constant comparison between one man unto sin and one man unto righteousness, one man unto judgment, one man unto justification, one man unto death and sin, one man or unto sin and death, one man unto eternal life. And that's the comparison that he's making all the time. And he doesn't use the wording here, but he does elsewhere. The difference between the first Adam and the second Adam is comparing Adam and Jesus Christ. And that brings us really, as we're reading this, to the next few questions of the Catechism, but most especially question 16, if you have your Catechism with you. And so we've been examining sin, and then last week specifically which sin led to the fall. And now we have a broader question concerning that one sin, that transgression of the Edenic prohibition, as we've been calling it, or as it is called by theologians. Question 16 poses this question. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer given is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity. All mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So I'll repeat that. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And there's quite a lot in there. I see that the answer is really split up in two. It's our standing towards Adam and our standing towards Adam's first sin. So we firstly see our covenant head. Our covenant head is how I want to split this up. Our covenant head. And then secondly, our covenant transgression. So it's, as you can tell, it's all based around that covenant. And when we first consider Adam as our covenant head, as our covenant head of all of us, of all mankind, is that it is a representative covenant. We've touched upon this already, but it's the fact that there's a covenant that was made with Adam, with him as our representative, because that's what we saw and understood when we considered the Edenic prohibition, that command that went forth in Genesis 2 and verse 17, where the Lord says to Adam, before Eve is made, before there's any other member of mankind there, he says to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So that's made with Adam. And as we've looked at in previous weeks, that it's variously called a covenant of life or a covenant of works. It is an Edenic prohibition because they were in Eden and he was prohibited from eating from that tree. And what we can see, it was clearly made with Adam. And that's what we read in Genesis. Because Adam, he was the first man. With whom else could God make this covenant? Well, only with Adam. And I said he was the first man. He's the first member of mankind. And therefore, he was the head of mankind. And this idea of headship is vital. Because in him, all of mankind was found. Even Eve, she came out of him. And out of them both came forth Cain, Abel, Seth, and all the generations of the earth that have gone forth ever since. So Adam was the head of all mankind. He represented all mankind. He was responsible for mankind. And so he is our covenant head. Just trying to bring those ideas together. And we see that in a number of ways, and we've seen that very explicitly laid out in Romans 5, as we are seeing there, but we're not going to examine much today, of Christ as our new covenant head. So where we have the fall in Adam, we have salvation in the last Adam. Again, because he assumes that covenant headship. And there's an awful lot to be said about the comparisons, but then we'd be going beyond what questions and answers 16 of the Shorter Catechism are explaining. There are other things are explained later on in the Catechism, and some things aren't. So, but notice that covenant that we saw in Genesis 2:17 that was made with Adam, it was also applicable to Eve when she was made. She said as much in chapter 3 when she's having her discussion with the serpent. She claims that she is also under that Edenic prohibition. She's also under that covenant. He is the head of that covenant. He's the head of Eve. So when God gave that prohibition to Adam, Adam represented Eve, and he represented us, all of us. Even though she had not yet been made, even though we had not yet been born. I think we can see that link, that very simple link and simple example with Eve and her relationship to Adam is exactly the same as ours. We did not physically exist at that time. But within Adam, we have our being. We'll look at some of that later. So we have, it is a representative covenant, but it is also a generational covenant. Now, a generational covenant, so I'm expanding on what we've just been thinking on this. Adam's first offspring was Eve. If we can call Eve an offspring. She did come forth out of Adam, not by normal or usual generation in that way, but she's not that exception in that way. The main exception we'll come on to very shortly for that wording. But it is the case that this covenant was a generational covenant because, as I said, Adam represented us all. He is our father. He is our first father, the father of all mankind. But how does it then appear that he is or was our covenant head? Because here's the truth, is that when we're in Christ, Adam is no longer our covenant head. The Lord Jesus Christ is. But how does it then appear that he was our covenant head, and that the covenant of works that was made with him is also for us? So we've looked at the example of Eve, but now we're going to look at the generations that went forth from him, because it was a generational covenant. Well, we read it in Romans 5 and verse 21, which says this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sorry, I've read it wrong. It's 12, not 21. 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world of men, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so there we have that very, maybe difficult, but a very simple idea, that there is imputation of sin going forward in his posterity. And as I said, we'll examine those details as we come to our second point, which is our covenantal fall. Well, there's a question then. Was it even reasonable that Adam should represent his posterity in the covenant? In that covenant of life, in that covenant, was it reasonable? Well, it was reasonable. It was more than reasonable, because all the blessings, all the goodness that Adam would have as maintaining that covenant, of keeping that covenant, would have been that eternal blessedness, would have been that holiness, would have been that whatever else was to be included in that covenant, the happiness of maintaining that covenant, which he was able to do. We've examined that before now. He was more than able to do so. It was in his nature to do so. He had that moral and righteous strength to maintain it and to desire to maintain it. And therefore all the, everything was in his favour, as it were. Everything was in his favour. And that's what we would have received. And that is in the promise, not in the eternal decree, but in the promise of what's said in that in that prohibition. Because we understand it in both ways. Every command has its positive and its negative side. In this case, it's in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But in the day that thou eatest not thereof, thou shalt surely live. And so it's abstaining from sinning against God by keeping away from eating the fruit, that there would be life for him and life for all of mankind. And so the blessings are there, but the cursings are also there. And so if the blessings are to go forth to mankind, then we put our hand up and say, yes, please. But when the cursing is going forth, well, that's another side to it. And so we've seen, therefore, very briefly, that Adam is our covenant head. But we see, secondly, our covenantal fall. There's a covenantal fall here. And the wording of the catechism says this, that all mankind, in the second part, all mankind descending from him, from Adam, by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So we see that term ordinary generation, and we've hinted at it already. But all those who by ordinary generation, who are the offspring of Adam and Eve being just the biological exception, that had to be the case. Everyone who proceeds from him are the normal natural offspring of Adam, fall under the covenant headship of Adam. And we might think, and we might still have a problem with that, and think, well, that's not fair, that's not right. But it's because we're under the covenantal headship of Adam that we can, by God's grace, fall under the covenantal headship of Jesus Christ. Which is why it's only the fallen of Adam's race that can ever be saved as sentient beings. This cannot and does not extend to the fallen angels. And so we see that fall because of ordinary generation. And so we are Adam's natural offspring. And so when we consider that all those who are brought forth and by ordinary generation, essentially the when the XX chromosomes and the XY chromosomes come together to form a baby, that's what we're thinking of ordinary generation. So it might be with the assistance of science or not. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that is the case, ordinary generation. But that phrase automatically excludes Jesus Christ. And that's the point of adding that in. That those who by ordinary generation come forth from Adam and Eve, they are fallen, they are in sin, they are under God's curse, they are in big trouble. But when we consider then Jesus Christ, well, he was conceived by extraordinary generation, a supernatural conception. And the point made here, he has joined himself to our flesh. He can become the representative of his people because he is God and man united in that flesh. And yet his father is not Adam. His father is God. He doesn't fall under that covenantal curse that Adam had. And that's one of the crucial reasons why of the virgin birth. It's not just some nice religious idea. It is a core doctrine. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A supernatural conception so that he is not under the curse. Because if he's under the curse, then he is liable for sin as we are. He is corrupt. If that was the case, and it is not the case. It is not the case, and as with the Lord will help us today, we will see more of that this morning. Now, what we see, therefore, is is that Christ takes on our humanity to become our new representative, to become the new Adam, to become that second Adam, the last Adam, to bring forth by faith in him a godly generation. So there's so many comparisons, a number of which we saw in Romans 5. But there are even more when we compare the first Adam and the second Adam. And as I said, Paul touches upon that truth a couple of more times in the New Testament. So we have that phrase, ordinary generation, who that includes and who that then excludes. But we also have, besides that ordinary generation, it touches upon here an extraordinary transgression. It's an extraordinary transgression, that one transgression. We are not guilty for all the sins of Adam. We are co-guilty of this one sin of Adam. Because the breaking of the covenant of life was a covenantal sin. All of the sins that Adam did commit in his life were personal sins. But the breaking of this command, the breaking of this prohibition, the breaking of this covenant of life was a covenantal sin. It was a covenant that was made with him, and therefore everybody who is included in the covenant with Adam is guilty, receives the guilt, receives the cursings, could have received the blessings, but has received the cursings because of the covenant being broken. Because Adam sinned, not as a private person, but as the representative of all mankind. He sinned on our behalf. And so we fell in his first sin, which then might beg the question, how? How do we fall in his first sin? His first sin was a covenantal sin, wasn't a private sin. It was because we are considered as being in him. Theologically, we're considered in him, and there are a number of other reasons why we're considered as being in him, but the most important one that we're looking at here is federally, that is, in the covenant. What we know about in this country, we understand about what federation is. We have a federation of provinces, and so they're joined together by formal declaration on paper. It is a covenant between the provinces and the federal government. And we're considered to be in him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I'll admit, the Bible does not reveal everything about our relationship to Adam and therefore our guilt as regards to that sin in Adam. But what it does reveal so much more is our relationship to the second Adam, to the last Adam. That if we're found in him, him who kept the covenant of works, who turned it into a covenant of grace, who is our covenant head, and we realize all the blessings and the good things that we have in him should help us to understand a bit. If we have all these connections covenantally, physically, because he is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, and in so many other ways that we might understand, but whatever, we warm our hearts when we read something of them in the scriptures, that will help us to understand a bit more of this dark period in history that we are found in Adam when he sinned. And therefore we are guilty of that sin. The two things it mentions here, sinning in him and falling with him. And so what are those points that point to our fact that we were in Adam when he first sinned? I don't remember being there, humanly speaking, as I am now. And yet the Bible's very clear, we are to be found in him. Well, the first thing is that we were potentially there. We were virtually there, because as the root brings forth the rest of the plant, or you should say the germination brings forth the root and then the rest of the plant, but you know what I mean. It grows forth out of that process of germination from the seed. Everything's in that seed. It just needs to come out, and it will come out in due course. So even that forest all came from that one seed, from that one piece of fruit that eventually came from that plant, from that one seed. So a whole forest came forth, and that's very, and they share a lot of, they are of the same species, they're in the same geographical area. We could look genetically as well. We look at that at the next point. Genetically, in so many ways, they share a same biosystem. So there are so many relationships that go forth, and so we do have that potential, that virtual, as the theological word is. We were in him virtually, as a natural root brings forth a plant. But linked with that, I would say, is that link is genetical. As well, it's genetic, or part of it might be genetic. All our potential genetic information And all the combinations thereof, or potential combinations, were all to be found in him. There is no new genetic code that's come in a good way, in a bad way. You know, things, errors slip in. You know, and I now have to wear spectacles because the eyes are not as healthy or strong as they should be, as they were without. Adam didn't need spectacles, he didn't need dentures, he didn't need a hearing aid, at least not in Eden anyway. So, but we do see that there is that, a very natural link, and understanding it, we have that genetic aspect to it. We've looked already that he is our covenant head, he represents us, he is the first member of mankind, and God makes a covenant with him. And there's very likely a spiritual link. A spiritual link in some way. Now, some would say that that would be directly through the human soul, depending on how you see the human soul, your human soul being formed. How is that? Is that an immediate creation at your conception? Is that something that's passed down through Adam? There are two very different, but both fairly orthodox thoughts on the matter. And if it's not through the soul, is it in some other way? It could be. And they are just four suggestions that we can see by human reason and by the scriptures, especially the covenantal head aspect of it. And so we have that expression that we sinned in him and that we fell in him. But in any case, what we do see, and in a world of individualism, this idea that we're represented by Adam, that his fall means our fall, that goes against the grain. People don't like that. They think, I'm responsible for my own life. Well, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And then we just look at our own life. We look at the whole of humanity. And where God says that we all fell in Adam, that we've fallen from grace, we've fallen from innocence, we've fallen into sin. Well, we just open our eyes and we look around at the whole world and see for every single human being, that is the case. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. We see the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve are indeed a fallen race. This is not some highfalutin theology. This is something we know in our own lives. We see with our own eyes. And so there may be many aspects of this truth that we might not understand, but we do see that truth. We see the truth of the statement that's made that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because Adam sinned. And as I said, federally speaking, because he sinned, we sinned. He fell, we fell. And I think it was last week or the week before, gave that illustration of the couple on the top of the cliff. And then they fall off the cliff, they survive, and they have a child at the bottom of the cliff. But the child is not born at the top of the cliff. He's born where the parents are. And so where Adam and Eve are fallen, and have fallen from grace, fallen into sin, that's where all their posterity, as it says here, as all their offspring are also found because of Adam's first sin. Only that first sin, only that covenantal sin that we are also declared guilty of because he represented us. And again, we can still have that idea, that niggling idea that how can that be fair? But in the gospel, it's our salvation. That's self-same truth that we see in Adam, that failing, that falling, that cursing that is ours and our guilt. Now, I'm not going too deep into that because I think it's next week or the week after we're actually going to examine something called original sin, which will really take our attention to understand this a lot more. But we're just sort of touching the surface. Here's the truth anyway, that we sinned in him and we fell with him. So the question then is, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer is, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Are there any questions at all? As I said, as we look through, there will be other, not next week, then it's the week after, looking at the sinfulness of the condition that we fell into. in 2 weeks' time. No questions at all? Oh, finishing very early this morning. Well, let us close in prayer and have time off for good behaviour then. Our Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word and these truths, some of which may be difficult to understand or to accept. But Lord, as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is our covenantal head, who is the last Adam, the second Adam, O Lord, who has kept it. And as Adam lost it on our behalf, the Lord Jesus kept it on our behalf. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for that perfect gift, who is no failure, but a successful Saviour and Head. Lord, we do pray that Thou'll help us to understand these things, and as we continue working our way through these truths and considering our misery, and then with that true background, we may see the brightness of Christ and the gospel more clearly. Lord, help us. Help us to contemplate these things, to understand from the scriptures, although we may not understand all the links and all the details, but we may repeat Thy word and understand where that word says of Thine that we're one, that where we are by one man in death and sin, but we are by one found in righteousness and eternal life. Lord, we thank Thee for our new covenant head. We thank Thee for that covenant where it is unable to be taken apart. It's unable to be removed. In the same way, there's nothing we can do to break that covenant with Adam, Lord. And once we're in Christ, there's nothing we can do to break that covenant with Jesus Christ. Unbreakable. And we thank Thee for that comforting truth. Our Lord, bless these truths to us that we may understand, that we may grow in knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.